totally new paradigm as far as how I'm reading the word, how I'm understanding what really took place in the Old Testament when you're talking about Noah, when you're talking about the flood, when you're talking about these giants like Goliath. So this is the explanation to why God was commanding women, children, animals to be slaughtered. It's because there was corruption in the genome, in the DNA. So it was the enemy's attempt to stop the seed for the virgin birth to take place, because Noah was perfect in his generation. He was not tainted in his DNA.
That's a huge motivation for us too, is we need to have better answers for the atheist that says, what an awful God. Look at this, jealous and proud of it, genocidal maniac. We need to know why the flood had to happen, why these holy wars with Joshua had to happen, and that God was actually being merciful to humanity to preserve the line of the Messiah. That once he set that in motion in Genesis 3, he's not going to go back on his word. Welcome to the Days of Noah podcast, where we talk all things biblical, supernatural, and strange. Today, Luke and I were privileged to be interviewed by the hosts of Who Told You That podcast, Denton and Jared. And it was really an honor to be asked by Denton and Jared to go on their show and have them ask us all the questions that they did. Nephilim, eschatology, you know, just what is the days of Noah? And we don't often get to reference kind of what our show is all about, all in one summary statement. They also brought up the red heifer sacrifice that is supposed to take place here in the month of April this year. This is something that has huge significance towards the end times conflict that is, of course, centered around Israel. And I'm very thankful to Denton and Jared for bringing that up to us, as at least for me, I was not aware that this was going on. Guys, please show some support and love to their channel. Once again, it's called Who Told You That? And guys, if you enjoy this episode, please share it with your family and friends. Take a moment to give us a 5-star review to help grow the channel. And with that, let's get into our conversation with Denton and Jared from Who Told You That podcast.
Jared, we've got a big episode today.
Yeah, we do.
Who Told You That? And a Days of Noah collaboration.
Yeah.
So we've got Pete and Luke with Days of Noah with us, and we're just excited to talk about all kinds of crazy, weird things.
Oh, we're super excited. Welcome, guys.
Yeah, thank you for coming on.
Absolutely. Thank you.
So for our listening audience, you guys want to just kind of introduce your podcast and how you got started, and just introduce kind of what you guys do a little bit.
Well, I know, and I might be speaking for Luke here, because he's right when he says this, we kind of started it like a book club. So he turned me on to the show Blurry Creatures, and I was hooked. And one week, a few months later, I happened to be in a project at work where I could kind of binge listen like throughout the whole shift, day after day. About the third or fourth day, I just kind of felt a prompting from God's spirit, it felt like, that these are really important topics and we need to discuss it. And so from that, it was kind of, I mentioned it to Luke, a friend of mine, Don, that I used to teach bass guitar lessons to, that he and I meet to do some kind of some Bible study kind of thing together every once in a while. And I said, what do you think about that? He said, sounds good. Where should we start? Well, let's start with Genesis 6. Let's talk about the giants, you know? And yeah. So that's kind of where we lead off in episode one, is just three guys just kind of getting around microphones and talking about that. And then it grew from there. And, you know, it wasn't even something we wanted to record right away. I actually had a coworker that she was only at my workplace at the time for like a month or two. But in that time, even as a almost believer, she was kind of seeking, kind of open, but not like quite there. She's mm-hmm. like, you guys should record this. Cause actually, Luke, if you remember, she joined us for one of those. Yeah. Yeah. She was in her car and she kind of listened in to one of our conversations before we recorded. And so episode one was actually kind of a re-record or a redo of that same topic on Genesis 6. And that's where it started. The podcast was like, oh, if I'm going to record this and I'm kind of an amateur musician and I've got recording gear and I'm used to using Cakewalk and editing things, I thought, oh, okay, well, how do I do this? And I found a platform to host it and, you know, kind of played around with editing the tracks and on it grew. So, yeah.
And now you guys are 50, 60 episodes in?
Yep. As of tomorrow, we'll be 65. And I suppose by the time we air this, because I always have a few in the bank, I call it, because, you know, we record and we have a few that need to post yet. So I suppose by the time we post this one, it'll be closer to 70. But yeah, it's right. been quite a journey.
Yeah, so a little over a year. It's been interesting. And probably the biggest blessing for me, like Pete said, we set it up where we just wanted to talk, get not just me and Pete talking one, you know, about these subjects, try to bring in some other people. And then obviously when you start recording it and throwing it out there into the podcast world, you just never know who's going to listen. Right. But that gave us a platform where we can start getting guests. So authors that I've got books on the shelf, you know, Pete being the one that does most of the messaging, mm-hmm. you know, they started responding and, you know, what a blessing to have them being able to see them face to face, talk to them. You never thought you'd probably talk to an author that you might read, you know?
Right. Right.
And, yeah, it kind of grew from there. So we're still a small podcast, I would consider, but, definitely been honored to have some amazing people on the platform. So
whatever
you guys want to lead this conversation today, we're open to discussing anything you guys want to discuss.
We got 8 hours worth of material.
Perfect. Be careful. Yes, we're there, Luke. We're talkers, dude.
Well, I tell you, I give a lot of thanks and credit to Nate and Luke and Blurry Creatures, and I think that God really used it. It's just gone so viral, as you probably know, around the world the last few years, to bring up these topics. And, you know, we're not quite as creature-centered as they are, more of a worldview-centered, more prophecy and history and all that, but it really spawned from that. So we just give a big thanks to them and their faithfulness, because honestly, like Luke often says, it was like a book club. We didn't have any guests for 16 episodes. Yeah, I said, hey, Luke, listen to episode 49 of Blurry Creatures or whatever number, and let's discuss. And that was the episode, you know? Yeah. So
I think it's been amazing to see what God has done in y'all's podcast in just such a short amount of time. And to your point, you know, I think the biggest thing that Blurry Creatures did is gave a platform to these conversations. And even though they approach it more from a creature standpoint, they were going through a biblical narrative. And so then it made the path for podcasts like you guys to pop up where it goes, okay, we're really going to dive in through the biblical lens of, you know, Genesis 6 and Genesis 3 and how this ties into the end times, you know, in Revelation. So I think that's really cool. We're obviously very new. We're 20 episodes into it. So, you know, you guys are kind of like our Blurry Creatures, you know, bringing on, you know, making a pathway. But it is cool to see how God's just really making this commonplace.
Really. And just, you know, the podcasting world is such an amazing platform that it's so win-win. You can have the most, you know, high profile guest author, like Luke said, and they want to come on. They don't know how big your audience is. A lot of times they want to come on and promote their book, promote their ideas because they believe in those ideas. And now you get to, you know, put their name on the title or whatever. And when people search for that, they pop up. And it's just really just an amazing time to be alive and share information like this.
Absolutely.
So I know in our conversation we had, you know, off of recordings, we got to go here. The Nephilim, right? I mean,
yes.
The Nephilim were a big inspiration for you guys, and I know they were for us. And just a little bit about our podcast. The reason we started it is we started diving into a lot of these things, and we're like, why is all this not being taught behind the pulpit? Why do we not learn this in church? You know? And so we started diving into it, and it really just changed our whole perspective on the Bible as a whole. It's like, oh, well, that makes sense why God did this and why God did that. It kind of puts the story together, right? So anyways, I just want to throw the Nephilim out. Go where you want to with that.
Yes.
Just tell us something about the Nephilim.
Well, can I throw this at the
just yeah,
kind of, to kind of continue on what Denton's saying to help set up, you know, before you guys take off is what's really cool is what you mentioned that that young lady that you said maybe wasn't a believer or maybe early in her faith.
Right.
And that to us, that is why this stuff matters. It's not, hey, we're just a conspiracy podcast. Let's just talk about cool things. It's there's things that are in the scriptures that are not being preached that are can actually lead people to the gospel, can lead Amen. People to salvation.
Yeah.
So it obviously gives weight to everything that we're talking about. But yeah, I'll throw it over to you guys.
No, that's a huge motivation, right? I think it's bridging so many gaps. I often mention on episodes how Mike Heiser would travel to UFO conferences and speak to these people who have no interest in the Bible and find that they're more interested in how it connects to biblical history than Christians are. And you're right, it does give a platform, and you can start with something that is kind of soulish, if you want to put it that way, and go, oh, I'm kind of titillated by this interesting, weird story. And hey, let me tell you how it fits into the Bible. And it's an amazing way to do that. Maybe I'll throw it to Luke for a second, because he's the one that introduced me to the Nephilim through some of the people that he was following, if he wants to kind of share how that started.
Yeah, so I think maybe 10 years ago it was. So my wife was, she's always had an interest in conspiracy theories and secret societies and that type of stuff. So she would kind of try to get me interested, but it would fall on deaf ears. So her dad was really big into that. So that's how she kind of got into it. Well, I happened to be watching God TV one day. He had a guest, Patricia King, had an episode on God TV with a guest, Randy Demain, and he wrote two books, The Nephilim Agenda and The Nephilim Resurgence. So these are about 10 years ago he wrote these books. And when I started diving into that, similar to what we're discussing, it was a totally new paradigm as far as how I'm reading the word, how I'm understanding what really took place in the Old Testament when you're talking about Noah, when you're talking about the flood, when you're talking about these giants like Goliath and stuff. And it's like, wow. So this is the explanation to why God was commanding women, children, animals to be slaughtered, is because there was corruption in the genome, in the DNA. You know, so it was the enemy's attempt to stop the seed of Adam to come to David, and then, you know, for the virgin birth to take place, because Noah was perfect in his generation, which I didn't understand what that meant. But then learning this, he was a perfect human. He was not tainted in his DNA. So Randy Demain, his platform, his book was the catalyst. And then, of course, with his research and having that book as a reference, I'm going down rabbit holes. You know, I'm learning more about L.A. Mazzulli, Ruz Dizdar, and the Black Awakening, into different podcasts and videos dealing with aliens and that type of thing, and how that all intertwines to what the Bible says, what Jesus said in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be when I return. So a lot of the things that took place, like it says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun, right? So things that were of old, and in a lot of ways you could say that the technology that they had back then was greater than what we have today, right? You look at examples in Peru, these megalithic constructions. How did they piece these stones together where you can't even fit a piece of paper? It's like they were softened and then hardened. And it's crazy. And it's not straight line. It's curves. So I don't know. That's kind of a short introduction on what got me starting to research all this stuff. And then, of course, I shared it with my brother. He's in Wisconsin. I'm in Louisiana. So we communicate, you know, using technology. But yeah, so he's gone his own path and found some crazy things. But we're thankful for, you know, where we're at today. And we don't claim to be experts. I honestly prefer to have the guests on the show and let them talk because, you know, it's just easier. But yeah, they do all the research.
Well, and to piggyback on that, I mean, where that started, you know, Nate and Luke on Blurry Creatures always say that Bigfoot is the gateway drug for them to these type of topics. It never was for me, maybe because it's so stigmatized as weird that I never gave it any serious thought, even though there does seem to be, you know, I learned even from a few episodes with them that, well, there's actually some interesting stories and facts that go with that. But no, it was really the Nephilim was the gateway of this having a supernatural worldview to the Bible. And I think it's in the Blurry Creatures intro that L.A. Marzulli says, you know, the problem with the modern day church is they have a very truncated view of the supernatural.
That's right.
And we need to recover that worldview, not to go off and be all fringe and forget the main things, the fundamentals. And maybe right. That's a good time for me to mention this, like listening to our shows, like our type of shows. You know, if you're a Christian out there or whatever, don't make this the main diet of your Christian understanding. You know, understand the milk of God's word first or along with this. This is more the meat. This is more stuff to chew on and go, let me consider that.
Absolutely. Well, and if you really want, it's the believer and it's also the unbeliever. Like they need to first know, like you're saying, what we call the gospel, the good news. Jesus loves them, that they're created in God's image. They're loved. They have eternal life that's available to them. But then it's like, to your point, once you accept that and you say, I accept what you did on the cross for me, if you want to know why he did the things he did, and kind of like to steal from the book title from Michael Heiser, Reversing Herman, yeah. It's like you got to kind of start knowing what happened back on Genesis 6 to understand the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus, you know, what he was doing.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, and then it gives so much power to like when he's at the base of Mount Hermon and he says, who do you say I am?
Yeah. He's not just
talking to who's asking the question. I mean, he's talking to at the gates of hell pronouncing, hey, I'm here.
That's right.
I'm the boss. Right. Yeah. I'm the man.
That was the first place where he transfigured or looked yes. not human. He looked like he is a spirit, right. You know, and he was making that declaration where tradition says the watcher angels were coming down. It was a portal. It was a gate, you know, where they were coming from one dimension to where the humans were to teach us. Yeah. And he's making that declaration. It's like, you know, who he is. And so, yeah, it was definitely powerful. And again, if you don't know Genesis 6 story and tying all that stuff together, you don't really understand the importance of what he was doing on that right. mountain.
Right. Yeah. And real quick, I was having a conversation, Luke, with our dad a few months ago when I was visiting up north. And of course, I sometimes get on these rants about some of the topics that we talk about, which my dad is kind of like, whoa, right? And yeah. at one point he says, very gently, he's like, Genesis 6 is not the most important chapter in the Bible. And I said, you're right, Dad, you're right. I said, but it's one of the most underrepresented and misunderstood. Yeah. And so I think that's kind of a little niche that we are hoping to try to fill in this world. So,
well, and I think we talk a lot about how the church and the people of the world now separate the spiritual from the physical. Mm. And a lot of what we do on our podcast is connected to, and they are intertwined. One affects the other. We were talking in Sunday school the other day about, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, of course you had the humans there, right? But you also had probably a host of demons that he could see, that he knew was there, and they thought they won.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at the physical and then add in the spiritual, it adds a whole different element.
The bulls of Bashan, right?
Yes. Yeah. Right. Yes.
That's right. Which is a really fascinating thought. And Luke touched on this whenever he said, once you understood what it meant when it said Noah's was pure in his generations, right? It all of a sudden, one thing that the Genesis 6 and Nephilim and understanding the antediluvian world is it all of a sudden made me read the Bible more literal. And it made the entire story very easy to understand easy to understand story where everything is a spiritual warfare. And again, when we say spiritual, we actually think spiritual and physical is one and the same. We may not be able to see it, but, a lot of times in our Western church, we think, unfortunately, we don't believe in the spiritual as much as the enemy does. And you go talk to Satanists and man, they're in it every day, but it really opened my eyes to make it way more literal.
So let me give a little story from my wife's background. And Pete, we need to have my wife on just to have a conversation about this. So, I don't remember what the title is, but it's a pagan religion where it's mixing witchcraft and Catholicism. And ooh, that's what her family bloodline, her aunts, was in. So there was a lot of darkness. Wow. And she remembers as a young child seeing somebody basically shapeshift into like a creature that was on four. I don't know that their physical body changed from human to something else, but they had some supernatural ability because they got on all fours as a human and ran around this park like super fast. Like no human could have done that.
Yeah.
And it's like her mind couldn't even register what the heck did I just see? Right. But there was little things like that she was seeing. So she wasn't a Christian, obviously. She was brought up into all that, but she saw the darkness first. So she knew the darkness was real. Mm-hmm. And when she got introduced to Christ, it was easy for her to accept. She's like, amen. I want to go towards the light because I've seen all this darkness and I know this is real. That's the opposite. That's the medicine that I need. Get free.
Yeah, I want her to do her testimony, please. I want to hear that episode.
Yeah, for sure. Yep, it's on our list.
On Blurry Creatures. Let her do your guys and then let her go on Blurry Creatures too. Yeah,
so man. Part of her testimony and story is her coming here to Louisiana, and the church that I was going to or still go to has a deliverance ministry. And they actually had no desire to do, well, they had desire to do deliverance. They'd had no desire to do it that particular day that they were talking. It was supposed to have been a foundational conversational type thing. And one of the things that she was told to do by my pastors was you're going to have to forgive some individuals. Because obviously we know the scripture, you gotta have the free will to forgive people in order to be forgiven yourself. Plus it's a part of it. I think with deliverance is when you purposely focus your will to be free, it makes it harder for the enemy, any strongholds you might have to hang on. When you got a strong will, it gives them leverage. It gives them strength. So she was actually struggling with confessing and saying this forgiveness to these individuals, and she was actually manifesting. So the pastors and the individuals were in the room there. They saw, you know, it's on. We need to just deal with this. And it was warfare. She came home and she was physically drained. She went straight to bed. She felt like something was like scraping her throat, like did not want to come out. It was like she was coughing and it was just like, you know, and it was warfare. So, but that's part of her testimony as well. So deliverance is real. Demons are real. As a lot of individuals that we've talked to, we never did have Michael Heiser on the show, but we reference him a lot. The teaching dealing with the Nephilim and demons, as your listeners probably already know, is when Noah's flood happened, right? You had all these from animals that are mixed to humans that were mixed. They have a part that's spirit, right? Along with part that's natural and flesh. So when their flesh died, where did their spirit go? That's the demons that are roaming for a host.
Mm. Right.
You know,
rulers of the air.
Right, right. So yeah. They're definitely real. And I'm thankful that, you know, more and more people in the last 10 years, or maybe it's just because my eyes are open to it, are mm-hmm. starting to talk about this subject, because it's not being talked about in the church as much as it should. I'm thankful for the church that I go to with the deliverance, John Kilpatrick's church in Alabama, Church of His Presence. They're not ashamed to talk. Perry Stone is another one. They just did a prophecy conference. And, you know, they're bringing up Genesis 6. They're bringing up the Nephilim. They're bringing up what took place and how it translates to what we're dealing with today. And I'll give a shout out to Perry Stone because I'm actually going through his new book. It's dealing with AI and the deception and technology and stuff and how that connects back to Genesis 6 as well. It's something that we have to be, as Christians, be aware of. I agree with my dad. It's not the whole gospel. It's not the only thing. But how many times did Jesus say, be not deceived, right? And we're supposed to understand the signs of the times and what's going on in society and stuff and realize things are getting closer to the end. So the church should be the most awake when it comes to these subjects.
Yeah, and Luke, I just looked up the verse because it came to mind this morning before we jumped on in Matthew 16. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Let me say that again. You, a wicked and adulterous generation, looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went his way. And I want to go back to what you guys said about the literal Bible and add this to it as well, because I'm so thankful that the New Testament, right, the New Covenant, has Jesus and other authors referencing these so-called myths. You know, if you have an interpretive view of the Bible, as Gary Wayne says, there's the literal versus the interpretive, and that's a big switch that happened in the last few hundred years in seminaries and so on about how we view the Bible. If you have an interpretive or it's allegory, you know, it's very easy to shy away from things like the flood. You know, how'd you get all the animals on? And, you know, Jonah surviving in the belly of a whale, fish, whatever. Right there, Jesus is mentioning him, you know, or I think it's Peter that talks about the flood and everyone coming from eight people. It's like if we didn't have those affirmations in the New Testament, maybe we could say the Old Testament was just a story that has some figurative meaning. So I'm just very thankful for that. But I remember I wasn't huge into Chuck Missler, but I respect his work. And one thing I remember him saying was when he started to take the Bible more literally, then things really started to open up for him in his understanding.
Amen.
And I think that, you know, as much as makes sense, we need to start there. You know, even in prophecy, Luke, as I'm trying to figure out like eschatology, that's, you know, how does all this work, millennialism and all these things? You know, I'm going through different books and, you know, Gary Wayne said that, Hal Lindsey's, The Late Great Planet Earth was a real inspiration and challenge for him as a young man. So I'm like, I'm going to read that book. It's, you know, written in the 70s, but whatever. And it just really opened up with this, hey, here's how prophecy worked in the Old Testament. It was literally fulfilled, like specifically with Christ. Mm-hmm. Why would we think that things in, you know, Thessalonians and Revelation and Matthew 24 aren't going to be fulfilled literally?
Right.
You know?
That's right. Well, and we can kind of shift the conversation that way, because I know that's a real passion of ours, is the end times, all eschatology, because that's when it really becomes applicable to, you know, us today. And it's like, again, just like the gospel, you got to know Genesis 6 to know what Jesus did in the gospel. We also got to know Genesis 6 and what Jesus did in the gospel to know what that great deception is potentially coming, you know, in the end times. But go ahead, Dan. I jumped from.
No, I know you guys are passionate about the prophecy side of that too. We talked about that a little bit. So I was going to ask you guys, you know, can you connect it? And you mentioned the AI portion of that too. Can you kind of expound on that and what you see with AI and transfer of consciousness? You know, all this technology that's coming about that we're seeing. How does that, in your opinion, how does that tie in to prophecy and end times?
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, we've had a number of guests that have kind of dropped a little bit of nuggets here and there. Tom Althaus, the rightful original creator of the Matrix series, you know, he had his story stolen by the Wachowskis and Warner Brothers, but his script was called The Immortals. He talks a good bit about that, the Neuralink and things like that. And then, you know, another guest that Luke and I will have on at some point, but our good friend Rod from the Millennial Mustard Seed podcast has had Dr. Alfonso Manzo on his show. Great name. And and he talks a good bit about nanotech and how they have the technology to create something that looks and acts like a living tissue, living organ. And it is robotic. It is a computer. So I don't know. I've always been of the opinion since I kind of first heard it put this way. Maybe it was L.A. Marzulli. Maybe it was some of these others that Luke and I have dug into years ago about the mark of the beast. You know, if you look at Revelation and it says men will seek for death and not find it, whatever that mark is going to be some sort of genetic manipulation where they will have a self-healing capability, it seems. Now, go back to the Rephaim after the flood. You know, we asked Gary Wayne about this the last time we had him on. That episode will post in a few weeks. And yes, it was thought, and one of the definitions of Rephaim is that it has this self-healing capability, which is perhaps why David, after he knocked him out cold, who knows if he was dead or not, with the stone, ran up and grabbed his giant sword and took his head.
Yeah.
And, you know, because that was a wound that could not be recovered from. Yeah. So what is that genetic upgrade? I think that it is probably going to be a merger of biotech and machinery and AI is all going to play into it. So we're going to be maybe like a hive mind kind of system. mm-hmm. where we're all able to connect. I mean, it gets a little weird. Like, have you guys heard how people that took the jab, apparently they have IP addresses?
I have not heard that.
Okay. I haven't, you know, verified it or found any other sources, but I've heard that, like, you could actually do like a scan for Wi-Fi and you will pick up all these IP addresses.
Wow.
And it's just the people around you. So there's technology. They are decades ahead of us on some of these things, you know, and I think they're accelerating because we're in the information age. People like us are figuring things out faster. So they're trying to step it up.
Well, I think a lot of it is tied to Genesis 6, where you have individuals in this world that understand there was a greater technology years ago. You know, you could say the age of Atlantis. You could talk about Nimrod. You can point to those eras or the artifacts that are around the world. And it's like they're trying to tap into that some kind of way. We talk about Hitler sometimes and how they were very pagan in their research because they wanted to tap into, they wanted to open these portals. They wanted an exchange of knowledge that took place in Genesis 6. You know, when daughters were given to these angelic, there was an exchange of knowledge. So just like, Jesus was given the opportunity when he was being tempted in the wilderness, you know, look at all these kingdoms. If you just bow down and worship me, there have been men and women around the world throughout generations. And probably in the last 100 years, there's been an acceleration of that, an exchange of knowledge, because there has been a give and take. So back to the AI part of things. And I think Pete's opinion is right. That's my opinion, that it's going to be a DNA manipulation. So where AI specifically comes into the mark of the beast, I don't know. Thomas Horn wrote a book called Beast Tech, you know, and it was looking at all these different technologies that is not the mark of the beast, but it's beast tech. It's leading up towards that final thing. In my opinion, is the reason Jesus says, if you take the mark, you can't be saved, is because you've actually, not only is it a worship or a giving of your soul to this system, but you're actually no longer human. Because the opinion is, if you are a Nephilim, if you are a hybrid, there's no redemption for you. There's just judgment. Redemption, the blood of Christ, is for humans. It's not for the angelic. So if a human taps into something because they want to live forever, but they're doing it outside of Christ, they're doing it outside of the gospel and the blood of Christ, they're doing a humanistic activity. And that's part of the deception, is because there's the promise of the gospel, and then there's the promise of the enemy in the world, and one's going to lead to destruction. And it's scary when you see social media trends that go viral, or we lived through it this, you know, a couple years ago with COVID, the manipulation of governments. I can't think of the preacher that was at the prophecy conference with the Church of His Presence this past other weekend, but he's a minister in Australia, and he was describing, as that nation was one of the most severely locked down during that COVID time. I mean, from distance to travel to interaction, I mean, it was horrendous. And that's just a foretaste of what is to come when they truly, I feel like a lot of it was trial and error. They're like, okay, we see where there's resistance here. We see where these states' rights actually are very strong. Okay, we're going to have to, how do we step in on United States? You know, we can't have Texas being the free you know, they have to go along with things. So how do we do that? And that's, I mean, I hate to go here, but I mean, there's a reason why there's a movement to get rid of gun, you know, have gun control, because as long as the United States has all these weapons, they're never going to be part of the global system, because there's going to be a grassroots effort to fight in, against that. So I don't know. There's a lot of people that think that Australia is the U.S. in the future. And that's kind of a scary thought.
That's very scary.
You know, and because we don't want to go down that road.
Right. You know, I agree with you that technology is advancing, because we wouldn't have had this conversation 10 years ago. We would have been cuckoo. It would have been a crazy idea, a crazy conversation 10 years ago, maybe even 5 years ago. Mm-hmm. So the fact that in the last 2 years, all of this has happened so quickly is a scary thing.
Well, and one thing on the AI, you know, that you guys are touching, that brought to light so much, something that never made sense to me was the irredeemable part. I'm like, how in the world can a mark in the end times, like almost make the blood of Christ null and void, you know, because it covers all sins. So I'm like, what in the world could possibly happen that, you know, you get a tattoo on your left hand, like big deal, you know, or whatever it is. And once we really started understanding that it's always been a seed war, it's always been a battle between made in God's image and not God's creation, right? And it's, you are choosing a side. And I don't want to put words in y'all's mouth, but that's kind of how we read it, is like, when you decide, I want to change being God's creation, being made in his image, and I want to become of the world from a down at the molecular level, then you're almost like forfeiting, you know, that right to being redeemed as his own, as his child. I don't know.
Well, like Luke said, you're no longer human. You're a hybrid.
Yeah. And it goes back to what Luke was talking about on why, and sometimes, you know, first off, you had the flood, but then why was there sometimes where he would say, utterly destroy, you know, and then it's other times Israel would win a battle and they would become like a part of their culture. It's like, and that's why people would go, oh, God of the Old Testament, you know, he just seemed like a maniac, you know,
genocidal.
You got to understand those things.
Yeah, you do. And that's a huge motivation for us too, is we need to have better answers for the atheist that says, you know, what an awful God. This, look at this, you know, jealous and proud of it, genocidal maniac, you know. We need to know why the flood had to happen, why these holy wars with Joshua had to happen, and that God was actually being merciful to humanity to preserve the line of the Messiah, that once he set that in motion in Genesis 3, he's not going to go back on his word. And so that's the way it's going to happen. I'm going to preserve it. I'll offer a little bit of the nuance to the, you know, can't be redeemed, not human thing. Cause I have heard anecdotally, people that believe that they're part Nephilim that have come to faith. So I don't know if it's for sure like a cutoff, but what I think we see, at least in the Old Testament, is a combination of outright rebellion towards God, continued unrepentant, and this genetic thing. And I think maybe those two combined is what does it. There's also the idea of like certain things in our physical body that allow us to connect with God. I know people that have taken the jab have said, you know, it felt like part of their personality shut off. You know, like they lost something. So is there a tech that could manipulate our DNA to the point where our ability to even respond to God and connect with him is gone? And Satan knows that tech exists, or he's working on it.
And I'm of the opinion it's a working on it process. I don't believe individuals that took the vaccine. I know ministers, one in particular up in Canada that travels all over the world. he purposely got the vaccine because he wanted to continue his ministry abroad and he couldn't travel.
Right.
And even with applying to all the guidelines that his country, Canada, wanted, he was quarantined when he came back to his own country. For what reason? He had all the documentation that he was COVID-free. He had all the documentation. He had complied. He did all the yeses, but yet they were still, and he used to work in the government, and I never did hear the end of it, but he was on social media documenting everything, and I've got connections still in government. Someone's going to answer for this. This is not right. I'm one of you, you know, I'm a Canadian, but I feel like it was a trial.
Yes.
The whole jab.
A collective memory.
It was an experimental, in a lot of ways, rushed technology. And I don't know if it uses nano. I'm not an expert on vaccine at all. But there is a part of it that is dealing with the DNA. So I don't know if it's nano, but it's they're using that as we were guinea pigs. The people that just fell in line, or like this minister that volunteered for the right reasons, you're an experiment and they're learning from it. And unfortunately, a lot of people are being injured from this. I don't want to go down that rabbit hole necessarily, yeah. But tie it back to Revelation and the Mark of the Beast. I believe, and I'm going to give a shout out to my pastor, John Kilpatrick, Church of His Presence in Daphne, Alabama. Starting Sunday, I don't know when this is going to post, but he's going to be going through every book, every chapter rather, of Revelation. He's going to do the whole, whether it takes 3, 6, 9 months, he's going to go through the whole thing. And I've never heard him teach on that. So there is a part in there that talks about the worship of the beast. So whether the mark is tied to the worship or devotion, or, you know, the submitting to of the Antichrist, I'm of the opinion it is. So it's that outright rebellion that I'm denying God and you're the true Christ, plus maybe a genetic thing. I don't know. But it's interesting that the Bible also says there are people going to be saved during that time. You got the 144,000 witnesses, Jewish ministers around the world. You got the two witnesses that some people think is going to be Elijah and Enoch, because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Well, they haven't died yet, so they got to come back so they can officially right. die. You know, yeah. So their assignment's not done yet. So it's interesting that there's going to be, obviously the church doesn't want to be here. I wouldn't want to be here, but there are going to be people that are saved during that time. Thank God. That's part of his mercy. Yeah. I don't know.
Yeah. And we would be remiss if we didn't add too that, you know, Satan counterfeits everything. So the mark, I believe, is going to be a counterfeit eternal life. Right. All of your health problems, all of even death itself. Right. This whatever this mark is. OK, it's going to do all that. Oh, and, you know, you can buy and sell with it. It's all convenient. You don't have to have your iPhone anymore. It's all right there. OK, secure, more secure than passwords. Like, so it's going to have the convenience factor. But I agree with Luke that this was a trial run of what can they get away with the whole plandemic. And now society has, the world has a collective memory of dealing with this event. It's not like, you know, one country, you know, went through war for 5 years and now, you know, for a few generations, we have this memory of, oh yeah, grandpa was in a war and we tell the stories. No, the whole world has a collective memory. And what did we have to do? We had to band together and do things for the good of each other. So I think one of the things that's going to come to Christians is going to be a level of persecution we've never seen, because we're going to be the pariahs. Like, we're going to be the ones that are not playing ball, whether it's an alien, threat that we're not banding together, right, to fight this threat. And here's how we do this. We need to make you a super soldier, take this mark and upgrade yourself to help fight this. Or, we're your creators, the Genesis 6 story all over again. They're coming back and saying, no, like the Freemasonic teaching, the God of the Bible is the God of darkness, and Lucifer, he's the good God, the light bringer. And so they're going to flip everything. They have to create that situation so that the worship goes to him, and it's all counterfeit. It's counterfeit eternal life on earth under his terms.
I've always wondered, what is it going to take? I mean, God could do have a revival, a move of his spirit. And I hope that's the method. But if you look at the growth of the early church, as strong as that was in the time of Acts, in the time of Paul, there was intense persecution, So the Bible obviously says that he's coming back. Lord is coming back for a church that is white, clean, longing for his return. It's white hot. There's not mixture. There's not, it's ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, And you look at the bride of Christ, you look at all these denominations around the world, and you got pockets of persecution in different countries, but you don't have persecution worldwide as far as Christians are concerned. Is it going to take a worldwide persecution for the church to truly be in that place? Is it going to be a combination of selective judgments or persecutions along with God's moving of his spirit and revival? Maybe so. I don't know, but I feel like in our lifetimes, we're going to experience some of this stuff. I'm of the belief we're not going to be here for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation time. But I do feel like persecution is on the horizon in our lifetime, as far as if you're going to, be a Christian, and you're going to have to make a stand.
And it's persecution that the early church flourished under. And it did
that's
so
what I was
in a,
saying. Yeah.
It did so in a decentralized way. And there's a resurgence of that even and anecdotally in my own family of meeting together with believers without any human head, right? Christ is the head of the meeting, and we're meeting under him and whatever he wants to do in our meeting. And it's a beautiful thing. The institutional church with its, 501c3, oh yes, IRS, I'll play ball the way you need to. That kind of church is weak and asleep, and we need to be decentralized in order to function. But I think it's going to be the church's finest hour. I think it's going to be the Bride of Christ's finest hour as this approaches. But there's also going to be a great falling away of many who don't have their faith grounded.
Right. Well, I wanted to ask you guys. So we recently just heard they do have the red heifers to sacrifice in Jerusalem. Have you guys heard that?
No,
I have. I've actually got it on my watch list. L.A. Mazzulli had an interview with someone that wrote a book specifically on that, and they were talking about the red heifer. I'm not an expert on that.
Yeah. But, so all that is really coming together to really line up all the timelines. So if you look at the Jewish prophecy, it says after the 10th, and I'm paraphrasing this, I'm not an expert on it, but after the 10th sacrifice, their Messiah comes, right? And that red heifer that's going to be sacrificed is number 10.
Since Moses.
But there's a lot of things going on right there, right now, as we speak, that are lining up for that prophetic things to be fulfilled.
Yeah.
I would agree with that 100%. And if it might be the Temple Institute. I'd have to do a Google search or on YouTube. It will literally give you a computer animated, almost like you're a drone, going through the third temple, the temple that they want to build.
Yeah.
So they've already got the artifacts ready. They already got the design ready.
Yeah.
What is it going to take? Is it going to be part of this current war that's going on that Jerusalem's in, that they're going to reclaim certain land and be like, we're going to make this happen? Talk Could about be. A sign and a wonder for the church, you know, that we are getting close.
Luke, you just brought up something that I think the four of us need to study with intensity and talk about on our shows. What are the things that have to happen, right? Because, I mean, I'm going to go out on a limb and say Jesus isn't coming back today or tomorrow because certain things haven't happened that are supposed to happen first, right? I know a lot of people like to say, oh, he could come back in any moment. Okay. I think certain things have to happen. We should study that. Let's you know, use that as a challenge for what it's worth, to study that and figure out what are those things, those 5-10 things that are lining up, like you're saying. Wow.
Well, and I don't know if we have time or want it to dive down. I definitely think, like, let's make that an entire episode, because you're right. That is the crux of where we're getting at. I'll give you a quick testimony, though, on something really cool that's happened with us here recently and kind of where we're at on it. And I don't want to speak for Denton. I kind of lean more towards a post-trib viewpoint that the church will be here. None of us are promised tomorrow, but as far as like the church and rapture and second coming, one the same. But what was really interesting is we've kind of been keeping up with the Abrahamic Accords. So a few years ago, we were kind of doing a deep dive of, okay, this treaty that starts the last 7 years, what does it actually say in the Bible? The only thing we were able to find is it says in Daniel 9:27, he, as in the Antichrist, confirms the covenant with many. And so I thought, well, has that happened? Well, the only one that we could see at the time that goes, this is a possibility, is the Abrahamic Accords. Those were officially signed at the White House September 15th of 2020. And what the Abrahamic Accords, it was Jared Kushner, the son-in-law of Donald Trump, and he brought together, at the time, I think it was 3 or 4 Arab nations, and they all signed a treaty with Netanyahu and Israel to not only acknowledge their right to exist, obviously, but their right to their homeland and Jerusalem as their capital. And they all put embassies in Israel to have relationship. Well, that was signed September 15th, 2020, like I said. So we were just kind of like, okay, well, what's 3.5 years after that? So we've been saying, well, we'll know. Time will tell, because if that was the treaty to start the last 7 years, it'll be about April of 2024 that they'll try to do sacrifices. Well, lo and behold, they're scheduled to sacrifice the red heifers on Passover in April 22nd.
April.
Oh, my goodness.
Do you know where they would do that? Because obviously the temple hasn't been rebuilt. So where would they do sacrifices?
So Jared, so he went to the FAQ section of the Temple Institute, and we've always, like, we're looking for the temple to be rebuilt, because it can be rebuilt really quick. You know, 6 months, it could be rebuilt.
Yeah, it said in 6 months, it could happen.
But then he looks in the FAQs, and it says, what is required for a sacrifice to happen? And all you need is an altar that views the mount, right?
Yeah, I mean, basically, because I was under the exact impression, Luke, I was like, look, we have a 6-month buffer. Because they said they can build it in 6 months.
Yeah.
So take April and back up 6 months. If it hasn't start construction by then we're good. Well, then I'm on the Temple Institute's website, and I'm reading through frequently asked questions. And that was one of them. They said, everybody thinks we have to have a physical temple to do the sacrifices. We do not. It just has to be the daily sacrifices and those type of sacrifices can be on the Holy Mount, but the red heifer specifically isn't even on the Holy Mount. It's on the Mount of Olives, and it has to have a direct line of sight to the Holy Mount. So that's what they plan on doing in April. Yeah.
And Passover.
Well, I'm not an expert on this, but it was teaching during the prophecy conference, the Church of His Presence, dealing with the solar eclipses that have already taken place in the United States and one that's coming up in April.
In April.
And it's going to cause an X if you look at the pattern of the two solar eclipses here in the States. And then there was something dealing with the Aleph of the first letter of I think it's the Hebrew alphabet.
Yes.
There's a symbol of the sideways A. And what that, I don't know what that means, but maybe it's just another sign of something that's coming in the coming months. Dealing with the U.S., dealing with what's going on in the world. I'm of the opinion dealing with the treaty that the 7-year treaty will be signed by the Antichrist. I thought that was the case, that he would be a national or worldwide figure and be part of this peace treaty that's signed. And, you know, I don't know. So I don't think we're quite there yet, but the sacrifice is really interesting to watch.
Yeah.
Isn't there some precursor that's supposed to happen before the 7 years, like either a 7 before 7 or 3.5 before 7? I don't know. Have you guys know anything on that?
I'm not real aware of anything like that.
We're not claiming that's it. We're saying these things to watch.
It's a time will tell type thing, but we will say this. I mean, we will boldly say this. If you at any point, whether it's this April or at any point, if you see sacrifices going to be made in Jerusalem and somebody stands up and stops them, don't follow that person or the entity they're involved with. Yeah. I don't care if they're calling down fire from heaven or what they're doing.
I mean, just the simple fact of they actually start these sacrifices, that hasn't happened in over 2,000 years.
Exactly.
They haven't done any animal sacrifices to the Lord, you know, since the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And what were you guys saying earlier about this being the 10th? What does that connect biblically, that this sacrifice means something for the 7 years? What were you saying there?
So this is my understanding, which is very limited, that's a Hebraic tradition, a Hebraic understanding is that, so basically the red heifer, the sacrifice of the red heifer, which is sanctification for all of Israel, it's like the covering of the blood for all of Israel, that's only happened 9 times all the way back beginning with Moses. And their understanding is the 10th one, when the 10th one happens, it will usher in the Messiah. Which is, if you think about all this, for anybody that doesn't believe the Bible, that's pretty incredible that whenever you hear of Paul talk about, well, listen, don't even worry about when Christ is coming back, because first there's going to be a great falling away, and then the man of sin will be revealed. Well, think about your Orthodox Jew friends. They're sitting there thinking, we've got to get back to the Mosaic law of sacrificing. This next one's going to usher in the Messiah. And then they go to sacrifice and someone stands up and goes, you no longer have to do this. I'm here. Like, talk about your great falling away.
I've thought of that often too, that if Jews, Orthodox Jews, believe that they haven't had the Messiah come the first time, they are ripe for the Antichrist to come in.
All the timelines converge for all of it to be fulfilled, but only the second coming of Christ is the true one, right?
Yeah. Well, and I'll say this, because then I want to flip about over to you guys. I want to hear your thoughts on some more things with the end times if we have time. But really, this all goes back to what Luke was talking about, the word deception, right? All this even ties into our other conversations that we're having with Genesis 6 and AI and the mark of the beast. Is Jesus, if you want to put an umbrella word, every time they were trying to corner him into the end time discussion, it'd be don't be deceived. There's a lot of deceptions coming. So, you know, you guys mentioned the jab and you know, we were kind of talking about that, but here's a general idea towards any of that is we now have a convergence that we didn't have back in our grandparents' days, where the Bible says that something's going to happen to your body physically that makes it irredeemable. And now you have government bodies that are very interested in your, you know, in your DNA. And that's been a convergence that hasn't been on the scene in modern era, you know. So I guess what I'm saying is, from a general standpoint, whether COVID was, you know, who knows what all that was, is you may just want to be leery of allowing any government entity put anything in your body here forward. Yeah. You know?
Yeah, I agree. Wow.
Absolutely. Yeah, I'm of the same opinion. But I'm gonna shift the conversation to a pastor that I came across, and shout out to Pastor Randy Demain and his research. The late Pastor Doug Riggs, and you can go to his website, still managed and everything by his church, DougRiggs.org. There's a wealth of knowledge that he's gone through. I don't know if you're familiar with him at all. Okay. But that's a rabbit trail that you guys need to look down.
Doug Riggs?
DougRiggs.org. So, yeah. So how should I start it? So I'll just give a preface on what he experienced. He's a minister. He's a pastor. And he's got a congregation that he's realizing is not growing. So he starts doing some specific type of teaching. And what he finds out is he's got some wounded sheep in his flock. Mm. Wounded, wounded, wounded. And they don't even know they're wounded, because the old terminologies, they were DID. They were dissociative identity disorder, or multi-personality disorder. They had split personalities, and they were going to the church that he pastored. And some of them had a part of them that were actively still going to coven, still practicing, you know, witchcraft, but yet a part of them was trying to love God and trying to grow, but they couldn't grow. So he had to go, he had to open up his paradigm and learn, okay, Lord, teach me, what is going on with my flock? How do I heal them? What is this split personality type? So he get into psychology, he got into the rabbit trails of the Nazis. Because one common trait that was popping up is when memories were surfacing on these individuals, Joseph Mengele's name came up several times. So the angel of death, he did all these experiments on the Jews during the time of the Nazis. He did not die, you know, from war crimes or anything. He was hired by governments and by elites around the world to teach what he's learned and to continue what he did. And I don't know how much I should go into, but there's an episode on Blurry Creatures with Pastor Doug Riggs. There was only one episode that Nate and Luke did. I would recommend that. That's a good episode. But there's a wealth of stuff on his website, again, DougRiggs.org, that you could look at. And so a lot of what he experienced through healing his flock and learning about this subject parallels what L.A. Mazzulli experiences, or has researched as a UFO researcher, when it comes to people that are abducted, people that are impregnated, yeah, and then abducted again, and now the baby's gone, and, you know, it's usually the first trimester. So where is the parallel of cutting-edge technology, the abduction of, you know, the UFO phenomenon, and then the people that are going through severe satanic ritual abuse, trauma, being split for a purpose and even being bred to carry something? The bottom line is there's been a modern effort from all these testimonies that the enemy, that Lucifer, is building an army because he doesn't have enough people.
He's outnumbered 2-1.
And it's the genetic manipulation, because they're creating, I know this is probably crazy for some people to think, but
not our listening.
It's almost like there's more than one Antichrist. So right. Imagine genetic manipulation taking place, and they're perfecting it, because we've gone, as Russ Dizdar talks about, we're probably in fifth or sixth generation of these individuals that have been split. You know, if you go way back to the Nazi time. So it's almost as if they're perfecting the DNA, the hybrid individual, because they're trying to make this, what does the Nazis call it?
The Uberman,
not a super soldier, the Superman, you know, this perfect individual that looks beautiful, you know, but the inside they're evil. Yeah. They're hybrids.
Yeah.
So, yeah, no, that's so
a great segue. I'm glad you mentioned the aliens and the abductions, because I know, Denton had some questions on your guys's view on aliens, and how that's a great deception, how aliens and demons, you know, are basically one and the same. Please remind me to ask them about the fifth trumpet, though, before we end. But do your aliens question.
Oh, you putting words in my mouth?
Yeah, I'm giving it to you.
Okay.
All right, so I'm going to Google the fifth trumpet, so in 10 minutes I'm ready, okay?
So you know what's going on there. That's where the demon's coming out of the pit.
Yeah, the locust-like creatures.
There you go. Beings, yes.
So yeah, I guess let me jump in real quick. So I guess to summarize all that, it's just another rabbit hole that we could all research more, and listeners that are not familiar with Pastor Doug Riggs. Him and Russ Dizdar were taken during the COVID time. You know,
some I really say taken believe, out along with Rob Skiba. And
others. I believe when you're marked by God, the enemy can't take you. You know what I'm saying? And I believe those individuals, they had angels all around them. They were clean individuals. They were soldiers that were on the front lines. The enemy wanted to take them out many, many times. The Lord allowed them to go at that time. I don't know. But it's just another area where deception could be taking place, that it's showing based on that research and the testimonies of those individuals that are being set free of this agenda that's taking place for generations, literally decades, that's leading up to all the stuff that we're talking about, you know, with the sacrifice and the temple and the rise of the Antichrist. Pastor Doug Riggs was of the impression that there are many antichrists. They don't know which one, but when one kills off another one, it's the other one gets stronger. They're interconnected, and we are living in the last days. I mean, it's close, and I'm not an expert on the scripture, but it talks about the rebirth of Israel in 48, and where are we? 2024. I mean, that started, if you just look at one thing in scripture, that nation being reborn, that was a huge thing. We're talking about researching things that have to happen before he comes back. That was a huge one that had to happen.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And I think all these things are being revealed. I think they're all going to be revealed at the same time.
Yeah.
Like, we're just going to have everything's just going to fall out of the sky. And
for those that have eyes,
everything, the veil is going to be ripped away, and we're going to have a decision to make one way or the other, I believe.
And on Doug Riggs, just to wrap up the Doug Riggs thing, is like, I believe I know exactly which episode you're talking about. And I think all four of us would, even though we've got our own podcast, we would all encourage you to go to Blurry Creatures and listen to that episode with Doug Riggs, because it's fantastic. The question I had about, just because to me, this really brings it all together. When we're talking about Genesis 6, we're talking about Nephilim, and why does it even matter? Because I get that a lot. When I start talking to people, they're like, what does that have to do with today? Like, you're talking about a bunch of giants and disembodied spirits from 5,000-6,000 years ago, whatever, you know, and they don't know how to tie it in today. You know, it really goes to the question that we had to ask ourselves, is do we read the Bible literal or metaphorical? So, like, I think the easiest way to do that is to take the scripture where it talks about Apollyon, I believe it's the fifth trumpet, has the key to the bottomless pit. And he opens it up, and these, like, locust-type creatures come out and torment men for 5 months. And that's the one that you alluded to, Pete, where they seek death, and death eludes them. And I always read that as, you know, the way I was taught that is that, oh, that's just John, you know, bless his heart. John in Revelation, he just didn't know what an Apache helicopter was. That was his best, you know, to an Apache helicopter and a tank. And now I'm reading it going, why do we think we're so smart compared to John, who's literally caught up to heaven and is being shown these things by God and by angels. And we're going to go ahead and try to interpretate for him. I'm starting to think these things are literal. And I just want to get your guys' feedback on if there's going to be physical Nephilim running around in the end times.
Yeah. Well, there's another section in Revelation off the top of my head. I don't know the verse, but, you know, go to the Google mobile and find it. I just love the age we're in, right? We don't have to be experts on what's that verse? It has this word. And oh, there it is. Just search
Praise
it.
Praise the Lord for that.
That men's hearts will fail them for fear, that yes. they'll literally have heart attacks and die from fear of what's coming on the earth. So, yeah, I think that there are going to be some hybrid type creatures that, man, look at Lord of the Rings, the antediluvian epic, as Gary Wayne says, before the age of men, the golden age that they want to get back to, all these creatures, right? There are some scary things that are being bred. Let's just put it that way. And really, you look at these descriptions, tails with stingers like scorpions. In their tails, they had the power to torment people for 5 months. Interesting thing, if you guys recall, jump in here, but there's some, that's 150 days. Okay, there's some connection back to 150 days that is escaping me right now. Do you guys recall what that is?
Yeah, so Ron Peterson's he makes that connection in his yes. book. It's the same amount of days that the water was on the earth during the flood.
That's right, the flood. There you go. Thank you. Yeah, we had Ryan on back, I think, episode 29. We're going to have him back again this year.
He's awesome.
He is yep. awesome.
If you don't yep. mind, I'm for the listeners, I'm just going to read that part of Revelation. So it's Revelation chapter 9, the fifth trumpet, verse 1, starting in verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. This is in the New King James Version. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. I'll stop right there, but check that out. So individuals that are saved are marked and mm-hmm. have a seal on them that's going to be identification that they're protected from these creatures.
Yeah.
Amazing.
And right. that the Bible calls it a mark, right?
Yeah.
The real mark of eternal life. Yeah.
Yeah. But to those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, they were not given the authority to kill them, but to torment them. So they weren't being killed. They were tormented for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So to the question, will Nephilim be around during that time? I say they're already here. Amen. There are going to be spiritual. You think of the old Ghostbusters movie where they're opening up the portals and then it's just all these ghosts coming around. Yeah. I think in a lot of ways, the last 100 years, there's been portals that have been opened. There's more activity. There's more knowledge. And I think there's just more on the horizon. If you believe the testimonies from Pastor Doug Riggs, Russ Dizdar, the Great Black Awakening, there are people that are split, that are waiting in the wings to cause chaos. Mm-hmm. You know, I know a lot of people are worried, get current events with the open border that we have. Mm-hmm. You know, that I saw a post yesterday. It was a bunch of illegals on the corner in New York, like they were gang members. And the caption was, they're waiting for their marching orders.
Yeah,
you know,
I agree. Yeah, I agree.
So it's an interesting time that we're living. But some of the testimonies of individuals that are free, that were split and are now healed, they're interesting because they, similar to my wife that was exposed to all this darkness, but that now is free, they've got a heightened sense of sensitivity to the supernatural. And these individuals are tools in God's hands that now these individuals are whole and healthy, but they can see the enemy. There's testimonies. There's a one individual, I think his name was Bob from South Africa, on Pastor Doug Riggs' site. He was interviewing him and he's like, I can identify him. I can be in a mall and I can identify a hybrid. I can see him. They know me and I know them. We have a spiritual, almost like connection that, you know,
yeah.
And to other people, they probably just have blinders on, don't even realize there's something unique about them. So I think there is a lot of that stuff around the world already. The subject of deep underground military bases is tied to all of this when it comes to end time stuff. As believers, we have to keep a balance. We have to not go down the rabbit holes too much where, you know, we get in the flesh and try to be as holy as possible. And, you know, I pray the Lord's grace over myself a lot, you know, and which is unmerited favor, you know. It's like,
that's right.
Let me be like Noah that is this, or even Lot, was it, that was considered righteous in his generation in the midst of all that darkness.
You know, so what's interesting? I'll just add this to the end times. You know, it's Jesus himself that comes back with the saints to do battle. You know, Luke and I have often talked about kind of the spiritual laws or you know, the rules of the universe that God set up that he will not violate, right? Why do these things happen? Why can, you know, even Christians get demonized, things like this? Well, there are legalities to how God set up the world, right? And I think Satan is counting on, you know, the Black Awakening. Luke mentioned the satanic super soldiers that are lying in wait for their orders, the chaos that they want to bring in. He's counting on his army to be enough to overcome the saints. And what does it say? That we will overcome them by the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So
the blood of the Lamb.
Thank you. Thank you. And to Luke's point on holiness,
and we love not our lives unto death. That's the last.
That's right. And if we are, if we're beaten down so much by our distraction and our sin and all these things, well, that gives Satan, you know, more. We have to surrender. We have a sovereign will in this dominion of earth that God gave us. And, you know, can God do anything? Yes, except violate his own rules. So if he gave us a level of sovereignty over ourselves, over this world, you know, and we say, sorry, God, I'm not interested. He's like, okay, you know, and the same thing with Satan. If we give dominion over, now legally the demons and Satan have an attachment that can influence us. And I think Satan is counting on the church being so beaten down in the end times that we can't stand up, and that this remnant we have to be that gives God the legal authority to come into our dominion earth that he gave us to come in and do battle on our behalf. And it's pointed out in Joel Richardson's book on Mystery Babylon. You look at the verse that talks about the blood rising to the bridle of the horse. That's Jesus slaughtering all those enemies of God.
Not meek and mild. And I want to point out something that you said that I think is the best word that describes the church, the modern day church as of right now. And this changing, this sifting that's happening in the church. And you said distracted. And I think that's why we really encourage, like, that's, I can speak for Denton and I, that that's why we're doing, you know, what we're doing with this podcast. That's why we encourage people to listen to your podcast. Is it's, I hate to use the word awakening, but it's trying to wake up the end time church, because you mentioned it's by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of our testimony, and that he's calling, just like Satan has a black awakening, is God's going to have his elite army in these end times. And if we're still distracted by all this stupid stuff that we're distracted in today, then we're not really going to step up to our calling. But I see we're going to have them back on pretty quick, because we've so many things. I might do that in another episode.
Revelation 3:2, you have a reputation. Well, I'm backing up because I know it by heart. You have a reputation for being alive, but I say you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God.
That was to one of the churches?
Yep, that was the church in Sardis, I believe.
Sardis.
Yeah.
Yes.
So to add to the Black Awakening part, that's Russ Dizdar's book and his testimony. He was a police officer, a priest, or a chaplain in the police office, might have been Ohio department. And they had an individual in custody who was demonized, who was split in his personality. And one of those personalities spoke towards him and basically said, "You don't realize how many of us are out there, and you know that we're going to cause chaos. We're going to cause this turmoil, this uprising." And so that opened up his eyes to, like, what is he talking about? What's going on? And that's when he started going on the offensive. Who is it, Pete, that we had on as a guest? That was part of his ministry?
Tom Dunn. So you guys know Tom Dunn. He's got a channel with Vicky Joy Anderson called Through the Black. And Vicky's been on Blurry Creatures. I can't remember if Tom has. But Tom was mentored by Russ for like 15 years, which is just incredible.
Russ Dizdar's Shatter the Darkness, I think it's shatterthedarkness.net, is still out there. And you can find his old podcasts. He's got thousands of them.
And hours of teaching, free teaching.
He's teaching the Christians, but he's also, his podcasts are directed to those that are wounded or don't want to be healed, you know, so he gets offensive sometimes, but he was definitely on the front lines. He actively seek out covens and rescue people and do deliverance and stuff. He was a warrior.
Yeah.
But that's what the
Black Awakening is. Yeah, man, if we could all just get a $100,000 grant each and take a sabbatical right from our lives for the next year, and let's go study DougRiggs.org and shatteredthedarkness.net. But use the time we have to do it.
That's right. And like I said earlier, I really do mean it. We have thoroughly enjoyed having you guys on, and I hope that this can become a regular thing, because we've touched on so many things that we want to dive more into. And I'll give this little testimony and then I'll kick it over to Denton. But, and I think Luke, this will really go along with what you're saying with what your wife, her testimony, as I heard a testimony a long time ago, it really kind of shook me. And it was a guy who was, I believe he was a high level Satanist. But I can't remember if it was a warlock, what level it was, but he said, "Look, I was in this every single day. Every single day I'm casting spells that actually had power. I'm talking and communicating with demons. I'm seeing all this supernatural stuff in the darkness." So when he became a Christian, he was so excited. He's like, "Now I get to do this for the good guys. Like, this is so awesome." And he said he was so disappointed when he went into the church, and it was like, "You guys don't even believe what you're saying." you don't even believe that when you pray.
That's
you
my have, wife's frustration.
Yeah, yeah. It's just incredible. And that's the part that I was saying. It's important what we're discussing, and we really want people to listen to your guys' podcast and listen to y'all's heart, because in whatever little amount we're doing, we're trying our best to awaken people's eyes to that yes. side, so they realize
what remains. Who was that individual? Do you know that person's name? Or
man, that's something I've wanted to know for a long time, because I tell that story all the time, and I don't have his name.
That's one thing we need to get better at is referencing.
I do the same thing, guys. I remember the fact and not where I got it.
Yeah, we're like just some guy out there. Just trust us.
Yeah.
So I know we're getting close to the end of our time. I think, Pete, it would be beneficial for both of our podcasts to reference some of these links, maybe Shatter the Darkness, DougRiggs.org, of these links in the show notes. But yep. I want to open it up to you guys specifically, since we're going to be posting this on our platform. Explain to our listeners what I think all the subjects we talked about today, you're going to hear on your podcast as well, but go ahead and plug your site, the name of your podcast, and some of that stuff that you have to offer.
Yeah. And yeah, also any other last minute questions you had too.
But don't ask us that.
Three more hours.
Yeah,
no, but thank you for that. Our podcast is called Who Told You That? And Jared came up with that name. It was the inspiration of a sermon that his pastor gave. And basically our podcast is asking, what do you believe and why do you believe it? And a lot of those questions that we ask is like, well, this is what we believe. It's because we've been told this for years and years and years. When we actually look at it, well, that's not what it says. And that's not really what we believe. So we've been going down rabbit hole after rabbit hole of finding the truth. What does the scriptures actually say? How does it line up with world events, with spiritual? How does the spiritual connect to the physical? And just connecting the two and finding the truth of what the Bible actually says.
Absolutely.
We don't have a topic that's off the table. We'll talk about anything. As long as it's biblical, we'll talk back to scripture. You got anything to say about it?
No, that was perfect. I mean, just to add on to it is, you know, and I believe, I can't remember his name. There you go again, not being able to reference it. But the scripture where Jesus is being tempted by Satan, and he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word. And it says every word of God. And that means a lot to us, because we hear a lot of people that say, stick to the gospel. And we go, okay, well, is there anything else that's in scripture that's not being taught behind the pulpits on Sunday that could be leading to a deception, you know, of the church and right. especially in the end times, because it's not being taught? So I know we've had a lot of paradigm shifts in our own lives, and we've been humbled so many times in our own lives on you know, concrete beliefs that we would have fought anybody over. And then all of a sudden it was like, we can't even back them up in scripture. And so that kind of sent us on a path of, we got to start asking some questions. And then just to wrap it up, I want to echo what Luke said earlier, is we found out real quick that not only are we not experts, but we don't want to be content creators either. When we first started a few of our first episodes, and it was just me and him talking, we both would go back and listen and be like, that was terrible. I don't even want to, I didn't even finish listening to ourselves. To answer your question, the heart of this podcast is we want to bring on other people so we can at least get these topics out there and asked. But we at no point are saying, you know, that we're the experts on anything.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, like Nate and Luke says often on Blurry Creatures, we're just a couple of dummies that bring on these people.
We align with that.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, we appreciate that, Luke, allowing us to do that.
Yeah. Thank you guys for taking the time and coming on and talking with us. Let's do it again.
Yeah,
we got a lot more questions for you.
Yeah, no, it's good. And it's helpful for Luke and I, because we, you know, having guests now regularly, we don't have this conversation about what are the days of Noah? What's our show about? Why? What do we talk about? And why is it important? And right. And so it's good. I love getting to listen to Luke more this time on this episode, like it was back in our first few months, you know, when it was just him and I, or maybe our friend Don was with us. So it's great. And yeah, these are important things. And yeah, happy to partner with you on getting the word out to the world that these are unprecedented times, and you got to choose a team. You got to choose a side, and you don't want to be on the enemy's side. That's death and destruction.
Amen. Yes. The Days of Noah with Pete and Luke, we've really enjoyed you guys.
Appreciate it.
Thanks for having us.
Yes, sir. Yeah, we'll Thank you, soon. Guys.